This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to create a real faith for the real world. For more information on Christian Life Center, please visit us at our website, www.berwynag.org. Thank you.
2 Timothy 2, verse 15, Paul is speaking to Timothy and telling Timothy, this is what I need you to do, this is what I want you to teach, this is what you need to say to the people. We're just going to look at the one verse and take a look at some words that Paul uses there to talk to Timothy, because these are key words for our understanding of this verse, and hopefully this will motivate us and move us around down the right track. This won't be the last time you hear a message on being unashamed, but there's a lot in the Bible about shame and about the need for us to live our life in a way that we're unashamed. Amen? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. First word I want to look at is the word approved. It means that it has to do with coming through a trial. And the key here is that there's no reason why we should ever be ashamed in going through a trial, and there's no reason why we should ever be ashamed having been through a trial. This word approved means to go through something, go through a testing period, to have the what you're made of revealed, to have that, and it's used of gold and silver, and it's a word that means to have your real substance revealed. How many of you enjoy having your real substance revealed? Yeah, not a soul. So this is not a positive thing, but the word approved has to do with this issue of trials. And sometimes we hear people talk as though believers are bulletproof, as though somehow we never go through difficulty, or some people get that impression that believers don't go through difficulty. But in reality, every single person here will go through hard times. Every single person here will go through a trial. Every single person will be tested in some result, in some way, to have what your real substance is revealed. Not because God doesn't know that. God knows what you're made of. But because we often think that we are better than we are. And so God has to reveal who we are to us, and sometimes to the people around us, so that our frailty and our failures can be seen, so that the world can know that we hold this heavenly treasure in an earthen vessel. That what God has given to us, it was given to us something that we can use in our life, but we're imperfect. Because every single person goes through things. No, faith healers die. Great preachers sin. Wise men act foolishly. Strong men succumb to temptation. Everybody goes through difficult trials at times. Scripture tells us about the testing and the trying process in James chapter 1. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So what we see here is that in the middle of the trying process, in the middle of the vetting process of our soul, perseverance is the thing that is required. Whatever you're going through, whatever trial or temptation, Ray testified to the fact that he went through difficult trial in 2014. And the way to get through the trial is to persevere, keep moving forward, left foot, right foot, tell yourself, keep moving forward, go back, find the reason why you do the things that you do, and just keep moving forward, and don't give up, keep fighting, never let yourself lay on the mat, just keep moving forward. If the life knocks you down, you just keep moving forward. Perseverance is what is required. The crown, the blessing, is what awaits for us on the other side. But perseverance is what is required on this side. And the test, it says here, is revealing what's on the inside of us. And when what's on the inside of us is being revealed, don't blame God for that. Don't blame God for that. He may be allowing the test. He may be allowing the trial. He may even bring circumstances in where you, what you are is revealed. But don't blame God for that, because God is not tempting you so that he can see you fail or fall. God is revealing what you are so that you can be stronger, so you can walk more uprightly, and so you can walk without shame in your life. You see, there's no reason why we should be ashamed in our temptation or our trial. And so Timothy is writing, and he's saying that there's got to be something different about believers in Jesus Christ. People who follow Christ have to be different in some respect, not just because they're bullheaded and they don't give up, but they persevere because they know in whom they have believed, and they are convinced that God is going to keep that, what they have entrusted to him, until that great day. And so they just keep pushing forward. Unlike the false teachers that Timothy's dealing with, unlike the fair-weather followers of Christ that we sometimes see around us, Timothy seeks approval that comes from heaven. Timothy is looking not to see, not to be commended. I got convicted a little bit this morning because I was thinking about, you know, how much time we spend getting ourselves ready. It takes hours for me to make myself look this but beautiful. And I wonder if, I'm just kidding. but we spend a lot of time looking for the approval of others, right? We come in, we're concerned about what somebody else will say about what we wear. We're concerned about what other people, you don't have to admit it. I know you say, no, I'm not, but you really are, because you spent time. You didn't come in with your hair all mussed and your pajama pants with your pits stinking. No, you came in, I'm not saying there's anything holy about being ugly or being snag nasty. You know, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that when you come into the presence of the Lord, we should be more concerned about the approval that we are looking for from God than the approval from people. That doesn't mean you shouldn't dress nice. Doesn't mean you shouldn't smell nice. And we appreciate that. All of us like to look at each other when you're on your best. But the idea is that we come with the idea that we're really looking for approval that comes not from this world. You know, every Friday you get a paycheck. That paycheck is the approval, somewhat tacit maybe, but an approval of those who are above you. If they weren't approving, you wouldn't have a paycheck, right? So they're approving of you. And so we learn to get things from this level here in this life. That's how you survive. But Timothy says you've got to look bigger. You've got to be, Paul says to Timothy, you've got to look higher than that. And so do your best to work as a workman who knows he's going to stand before an eternal God, an eternally loving God, that's going to look at his works and going to decide, and he's going to find approval from that one. Let me read the verse again so you can see how it fits in. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And so what I'm asking us today, what I'm thinking in my own mind is really this. Are we living for divine approval? What percentage of the stuff that you do, of the energy that you expend, is for human approval or for divine approval? Because all of that we do to get approval of the people around us means nothing when we stand before an almighty God. In fact, our life can't even be shaped, molded, and blessed if we're seeking approval only on this sphere. It doesn't make a difference if you're a pastor or a deacon or a tongue-talking, Bible study, you know, Holy Ghost-filled, fire-breathing, Pentecostal, you know, neighbor. Whatever you are, it doesn't make a difference if you're not seeking for divine approval on your life, the stamp of God's divine approval on your life. So he says that we should be seeking this approval. Then the next word I want to look at is the word workman. Because it has that ugly four-letter word in there, work. Some of you have been on vacation so long over the holidays, you don't even remember what that word is, work. 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 Some of you in school, you never had to work yet. You will. It's coming. Work. Work has to do with something that is extremely strenuous. You're putting yourself out. You're laboring. And I would like to tell you this morning that being in the presence of the Holy Spirit is like being on a skateboard, and your life is just like the Holy Ghost just pushing you while you're standing on the skateboard through the rest of your life, and you never have to break a sweat for the rest of your life. I would like to tell you that, but I can't tell you that in all honesty. In all honesty, living for the Lord is the hardest, best thing I ever did in my life. It's difficult because I have to work, because I know that I'm going to show the fruits of my life before the Lord. Now, in the King James Version, it says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed. But that word study is sort of a misleading interpretation. It's talking about diligence. It's talking about working hard. It's talking about persevering in being diligent. And when we say study, we sometimes refer to it as, oh, studying the Word or Bible studies. And certainly you can be diligent there, but let's not limit it just to the study of the Word. Being diligent, like it says in the NIV, is a more correct interpretation of it. It has to do with persevering and working hard and keeping on doing what your due diligence is, keeping on doing what you're required by the Word to do. Just keep pushing forward. It has very little to do with scholarship. It has everything to do with diligence in living out the code of life that God puts into us. And so living as a laborer isn't easy. It's a difficult thing. Every single one of us have to face the fact. Every craftsman, every worker, every laborer, what would you do if you the electrician, you handed you the bill and the lights still couldn't go on in your house? What would you do? What would you do if the carpenter built you a house and you went there and all the walls were leaning in one direction? Every one of us, like an artisan, like a craftsman, has to present what we've been working on before the Lord. Our whole life is sort of like this project that we've been working on, and we have to present it before the Lord. I remember in art class when I was a young man, you know, seventh grade, you know, I remember being in art class and we were doing those India ink drawings. How many of you remember India ink drawings, right? Yes. Three of us. Okay, praise the Lord. You guys went to school, right? Okay, so India ink, huh? I'm so old. I'm that old. Okay, that's probably what it is. Anyway, this is a drawing where you pencil it in, then you draw on it with some ink, you know. And I remember working really hard at my India ink drawing. I can't tell you who it was about, but I remember it was a face. Anyway, somebody who had a face, so that narrows it down. Anyway, so I did that, and then I remember, you know, you had to do it on your own, then you had to bring it, and you had to bring it. And there was always, and I was like, not super artistically talented. So I brought that to the class, you know, thinking that's not too bad. And then here in comes Joe the artist, you know, who just he's like, you know, it's like a Picasso or a Rembrandt. He lays it on the table, and I'm like, oh, I'm not worthy to suck air in the same room with this guy, you know. I mean, it's like his was so beautiful. The good news is my teacher didn't require of me to be as talented as that guy. She knew I had only so much to work with. She could tell just by looking at me, there was only so much going on there, right? She knew. She could tell, like some of you can tell right now. So there's only so much to go around. See, God is merciful like that. He's not asking me to meet someone else's standards. Right. You read the scripture again. It says, do your best. Do your best. You see, I used to hate that when I go to parent-teacher a meeting. Some of you had parent-teacher meetings. I'm not that old, right? Yeah, okay. So we had parents and the teachers still talk back then. And so we'd go in and they would say, Dave is a wonderful student, but he's not living up to his... Yes. See, some of you had the same conversation. Not living up to his potential. I thought I was doing just fine. I remember when I came home and I brought home my spelling test, and I'd gotten a B on it, and I said, look, I got a B on it, you know, and my mom said, that's good, but you can do better. What is it about a mother that thinks that she knows you good enough that she can tell you that you need to put in just a little bit more energy, a little bit more study? What is it that somebody who knows, who's able to see in you, to see something deeper in you? The teacher could see it. My mother could see it. I was completely clueless, you know. Do your best. Do your best because you're going to make this presentation to God. See what I made? I remember, you see, a lot of us weren't real good at homework, so I remember doing a lot of homework things, and you want to be able to present to God something that you've given your life to. What is your life? What is your life? See, the easiest thing in life is to live a selfish life, to ignore those bratty kids because someday they'll be somebody else's problem. And to not speak the truth lovingly to the people around you. And to not care about how you live your life because you don't really care about those people because you're not going to see them for very much longer anyway. And to just live your life selfishly. But that is not a life that will be approved by God. That is not a life that will be blessed by God. God is asking us to evaluate ourselves as we launch into 2015 and challenge ourselves to say, am I doing my best for the Lord? Now, your best and my best and somebody else's best may not all look the same, but God is not going to evaluate us based on someone else. But do it so that we understand what God wants from each of us so we can live our life to the best of our ability, so we can be unashamed when we come in and present our craft to the Lord. This is the life I live, God. I want to be able to walk into the presence of God and say, here I am, God. I'm done living on earth. Here's my life. Look what I did with it. And I don't want him to say, have the angels around me, you know, gather around me. Put your hands on Dave because he did okay, but he didn't live up to his potential. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear God say, I loved blessing your life. I think God puts his hands in his divine suspenders and gloats over us as we work diligently unto the Lord. I think God is proud of his faithful children. I think God wants us to walk in a way that's unashamed. You see, we shouldn't walk in. Some of us walked in this morning and we're ashamed to come into the presence of God. We put on a good face, but we were ashamed to come in because what we did yesterday or this week or over the holiday. We're ashamed because we know we're slacking. We're ashamed because we made vows in 2014 that we were going to be in the Word and pray every day, and that made it to about the 15th of January when it petered out and we never talked to God after that. Some of us recognized what it is to have shame in the presence of God. And so I want us to live our lives in a way that is unashamed. I want us to be bold enough in our prayer time to lay hold of the things of God, to pray bold prayers, to live our life out loud where people can see who we are, so that our life is full and so that we can stand before God. You say, well, it's my life. No, it's not. You are God's property. Jesus, when you said, Jesus, I give you my life, you gave him your life. Go ahead, run away from him. He will dog you like you've never been dogged before. He will be on your back all the days of your life. You will be married up to Christians in your work environment, and you'll hear Christian songs when you're walking down the street, because God is not going to give up on you that easy. He loves you. He loves you. He will not. You gave him your life. God, I gave you my life. And so when you gave him your life became his. Some of us think that the Christian life is giving God 10% of our money and we get to do whatever we want with the rest of our life. Nothing can be further than the truth. The 10% is the demonstration that it's all yours, God. It's still all yours. When I put money in the offering, I say, still yours, God. Still going to do what you want me to do with my life. I'm completely and totally surrendered. I am your property. The life I live is for him. Everything I lived, everything I do in my life is for him. I am building a work that I am going to hand to him someday. Now, if your life is like mine, it's filled with incomplete projects all over. If I got baseboards that need to be tacked down and things that need to be painted in my life, no doubt some of it will be undone when the Lord returns for his church. But I have to ask myself, am I working in a way that I can receive divine approval? What does it take to be unashamed? To have a work that's done where you don't have to be ashamed. What brings shame on a work? Well, you have to have the right kind of quality. If you don't have quality in your workmanship, then you aren't ever going to be able to lift your head up and be unashamed. You have to have intentionality. You have to be determined. You have to be undistracted. You have to be confident. And you have to sacrifice if you're going to have no shame before the Lord. And so we endeavor to do that. We are confident in what God is doing in our life. We are confident that we are obedient. The scripture talks a lot about having this confidence that we can have when we come before him, because we know we're living right. He says that if you have you can have confidence before him and know you're doing right, then you'll know that whatever you ask, he will hear from in heaven. In other words, the answer to your prayer is measured out and is somehow connected to the confidence that you have before him. Not just confidence in the blood of Jesus, not just confidence in the imputed righteousness of Christ, Not just confidence in what God has given you and done for you in the past, but confidence in where you're walking right now. When you are walking free in Christ, then and you understand that you're living the way you should be lived, then you can walk into the Father's presence and know that whatever you ask him for, he will hear from heaven and give you that. But when you walk in and you know you're not doing right, you know you got that look on your face, even though you're trying to put, you know, remember that you say to your kids, did you steal the cookie? And they would look up at you, and they would give you the puppy dog eyes, but you knew they were dead-on guilty because they had a tell, whatever the tell was, you know, whatever it was. They talked too much when they were the cookie stealer, or whatever it was, you know. It wasn't me, it must have been them. I don't know. Oh, yeah, okay, it's you. Yeah, we can get it. We sometimes try to put on in the presence of God. God wants us to be unashamed. And see, it's hard to ask for things when you're not right. So we want to be right before the Lord. Then the final word I want to look at is truth. We should be unashamed when we go through trials. We should be unashamed of the labor that we live in our life. And we should be unashamed of the gospel. The great privilege of the believer is two things: to handle the word of truth and to know the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Those are the two greatest things that you have in your life. We have this truth. It's simple. It's not caustic. It's not dangerous. It's just simple. But there's a God in heaven who loves men and women and wants them to spend eternity with him. That's just a simple truth. That there's a God in heaven who gives a rip about what you're going through right now. He cares about whatever it is that you're going through. That's what the truth is that we have. If we honestly believe that this morning, and I don't know, if maybe 40% of us honestly believe that God cares. But if we honestly believe that, then how can we go out into the world and spend the whole week working with those people and living next door to them or down the hall from them? How can we spend all that time traveling on the bus or the train with them every single day and not share that there's a God in heaven that can take them to the next level in their life, that will bring them out of the darkness that they live in? How can we do that? Can we honestly say that when we're shut up and we're so afraid of the approval of men that we're seeking the approval of God? Can we honestly say that? The unashamed person who's unashamed of the gospel, recognizes that there's work to be done, recognizes that there's things to be done. I was reading this week an article about sex slavery in the United States. And part of this is we have to avoid the temptation to be angry. It is easy to be angry. The older I get, there's an angry old man that lives on the inside of me. I'm not talking about the old man like the old flesh. I'm talking about the old man on the inside. He talks like this. Why didn't you do that when I was a kid? That's what he says on the inside of me. And when I hear about young ladies being kidnapped on the street and locked up in some guy's basement and sold out as sex slaves in America, it makes me mad. That stuff causes stuff to rise up in me. I get angry. I want to clean my gun and load it up. I'm being honest with you. We have to avoid the temptation to be angry at the world that we live in, because the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. So no matter how angry, it's okay to have some anger towards the things that are happening, but our response should not be an angry response. Our response needs to be, we have to work, pray ourselves through to the place where our response to the glaring need that's in our world has to be beyond anger, and it has to be to the point where we unashamedly take a stand for Christ. When we can look at someone and say, that is wrong. Someone's going to burn in hell because they're doing that stuff. When we start, see, we've got to open our mouths and be unashamed. I'm thankful for Ray's testimony today, that in the midst of a time when he could have sat and felt sorry for himself, he could look and see the needs of the others that were standing around him and say, this one needs to know how to grieve as one who has hope. This one needs to know Jesus. She needs to be right with God. See, we have to move beyond our anger, move beyond our grief, move beyond our own emotion, and do what God has called us to do. It's okay for us to be emotional. Amen? It's okay for us to be emotional. Emotions are good, but they're not the leader of the train. The thing that leads the train is truth. Faith in the truth, that leads the train, and our emotions will follow that like the caboose everywhere it goes, because that once we commit ourselves to the truth of the gospel, then we can be unashamed about what happens with our emotions in the process. So we have to be busy testifying to the goodness of Jesus and recognizing that he is there even in the midst of the darkest times. So how do we do this? Well, we have this great life of handling the truth. As one who doesn't need to be ashamed, we don't need to be ashamed if we handle the truth correctly. We correctly handle the truth when we apply it to our life every day. We're in the Word every day. We're seeking the face of the Lord every day. We reorient our lives according to the Word. Some of us read the Scripture and then do nothing with what we just read. And it's as if it's meaningless. It's like we're just doing our chapter. You cannot find a life that is unashamed if you're simply listening to the Word. You have to apply the Word. It has to be put into your life. You have to ask yourself, what does that mean for me on a Sunday morning? What does that mean for me in Berwyn, Illinois? What does that mean in the United States of America? And so we boil it down into our life and apply it to our life, and we live out, and when God moves us from the chaos to the order in our life. He takes us out of the mess that we once lived in and brings us into newness. He takes us out of the junk that we were once in and sets us free so that we can be people who are unashamed in the way that we live our life. That's the way it works. It requires that we have to give a little more. It requires that we have to be tough, and we have to be able to handle situations on our own. We have to be able to prepare ourselves to do study, to handle devotions, to teach other people. But it has to do more with how we live out our life, because our life is a message. We are the epistle, living epistle, written by the hand of God. The people are looking at us, asking that our lives would reflect something different, and it requires more. The message that we bring is not a message that's caustic or hateful. Some people in this world will say, oh, you're a Christian. You preach that hate. Don't you believe them? That is, yes, there are believers that have shamed the cause of Christ because of the stupid signs that they carry outside the gay pride parade or at the military funerals. People who have taken stands that are just wrong. Here's the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ died so that you could be right with God. Repent of your sin and come into the arms of a loving God. This is the cause of our gospel. This is the message of truth. This is what God is saying to us. It's a message of love. God's being inclusive. He's drawing all of us in. Every one of us, all of us sinners. Sometimes we get so saved that we forget that we were and are still sinners. I don't sin with the same flourish that I used to, but I have hidden sins. Listen, if you've been walking with the Lord for any long and length of time, you know there are days when you are ashamed to lift your eyes to heaven because things that you thought and things that you said and things that you did. You know, there are always those times. Don't let the devil bring condemnation on you for that. Get it right with God. Walk in the newness and the freedom. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but walk in the love of God. Paul said it like this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation for everyone who believes. So we're asking people, do you believe in Jesus Christ? That's the most powerful message we have. If we're going to live our life as people who are unashamed, if we're going to live our life as people who don't have to stand with our eyes lowered before the Lord, but we can look Him straight in the eye and say, Lord, I gave it my best shot. If we're going to be those kinds of people, we have to communicate this message of love to the people around us. And it's also a message of power. It's a message that the Scripture says that this gospel is not just something that you should put that in your pipe and smoke it. It's not just something that you should think about. It's not just some intellectual curiosity. This message is a message of power. When you speak in love the truth to people who are lost, you expect the power of God to accompany those words and to haunt that person in their sleep and to make the Holy Spirit to do the work with the Spirit in that life. You don't have to be there. You don't even have to ever see that person again, but you know that someone is, you've just sowed a seed in their life, and the power of God is working. I don't have to be ashamed of the gospel because I know it is the power, it is the transforming power of God in our lives. The gospel just keeps coming back to us over and over and over again and changing our lives. And if we're going to be people who are unashamed, we have to venture out in the gospel. Listen to what it says here in the message. I am most proud to proclaim. I love that. I am most proud to proclaim this extraordinary message of God's powerful plan to rescue everyone who trusts in Him. That is our message, this extraordinary message of love and power. So what if the church came out of the shadows so that she would not be known by her outliers? What would happen if she was no longer marginalized by weirdos that attract the cameras? What would happen if we lived boldly? What would happen if we loved outrageously? What would happen if our grace was amazing, just like Father's grace? What would happen if our mercy was extravagant? What would happen if we broke out of the walls of the church like a baby chick coming out of an egg? What would happen if we lived our life out loud and burst onto the scene and unashamedly proclaimed to the world that there is a God who is offering to you new life? There's a God who's offering to you a fresh start. There's a God who's offering to you the privilege of coming into relationship with Him, that you can be right with Him and you no longer have to live in shame. And it's free, and it's awesome, and it's powerful, and it's available to you right now by the cost of your faith. What would happen? And what would happen if Christian Life Center became a center of spiritual life for a community trapped in religious frustration and darkness? What would happen if we were bold, if we were bold in our witness, if we were bold in our prayers, if we were bold in our service to others, if we were bold in taking new territory for Jesus Christ? What would happen? And what would happen if you and I were unafraid, if our doubts were erased every day? What would happen if we stood up and we were unashamed and we lived out the word of God in our families, in our marriages, in our relationships? What would happen if we were those kinds of people? What would happen if you and I were unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What would happen? I could tell you what will happen when we rise up to that cause. Revolution. Yes. Revolution. There will be a complete turning over of people's lives if we will just be this people that are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there is anything that we can do to help you further your relationship with Jesus Christ, we would love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. Thank you.